Normally on Wednesdays and Sundays, we're going through the book of Genesis, but since Christmas is upon us, tonight we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2, where we read that God is one of us. God, one of us. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 looks forward to the time when Messiah would come and his name would be called, who remembers? Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Well, that's all fine and good, but if God is only with us, he really cannot bridge that gap. But if he becomes one of us, then indeed he can bridge that gap. And that's what Hebrews chapter 2 is about. It speaks of the incarnation, a fancy schmancy word, meaning how God took on human flesh. If you're Hispanic, you can remember incarnation by carne asada, the meat. Jesus became a man meat, so to speak. I hate to put it in those crude terms, but that's how we remember. So Hebrews 2, we're talking about the incarnation, God, one of us. Now, as you look at Hebrews 2, you notice that it begins with the word therefore. And as you know, whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, it is there for a reason. Therefore, one of those key words means that what is about to be said is a summary statement, a conclusion of what has previously been said. So let's recap briefly chapter 1 so that we can understand why this therefore of chapter 2 is therefore. In chapter 1, Jesus is clearly distinguished as the one and only Lord of all. Jesus' word is superior to the Old Testament prophets because Jesus is the one that they all prophesied about. Jesus is superior to the angels because they are created beings, but Jesus is the creator who created them. Jesus is superior to all of creation because he created all things. And as the creator, he now holds all things together. By him were created all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. And because Jesus rose from the dead, now he owns all things. And for we who believe in him, he has purged us from all sinful things and is now seated at the right hand of God above all things. All these other things, you have the angels, you have the Old Testament prophets, even Moses, you have the law, later on we'll speak of that, you'll have the Levitical high priest. Those were fine, they had their place. But Jesus is above them all. And now that we have Jesus, the summary of the book of Hebrews is, since we have him, we no longer need these other things. And that's really the crux of Hebrews. Once we have the reality, once we have Jesus, these other things, in fact, Hebrews says they're even fading and passing away. And for the believer, we're no longer entangled in trying to be righteous by keeping the law, because we now have the one who is superior, who was the fulfillment of the law. And so we come to him. We're no longer interested in the image, that picture that was the tabernacle or the temple, because we worship the high priest who's in the living temple in heaven. And so these other things were a shadow. But the substance is Christ. And for us, it all began when that little baby was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. As we read in Hebrews, Jesus is God. He's not a God. He's not some God. He is truly God because God the Father says so. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. He rules and reigns over all. And every man, woman, and child is going to stand before him, and they will hear him say either, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. Or those who will not submit to him now are going to hear him say those shockingly, eternally horrifying words, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, into everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And hell was originally created for the devil and his angels, not for people. But if a person does not want Jesus to be in their life now, then he will not be in them later. And they will be separated. Separated now will be separated from him forever. But I trust that that does not apply to anybody here tonight. So he is God. He's the one and only Lord over all. And that brings us now to chapter 2 and to the therefore, which tells us how Jesus was and still is able to be Lord over all. Verse 1 through 4, we read, pay full attention to what Jesus says. And you know what? You guys can go ahead and give yourself a little gold star next to this, because that's what you're doing tonight. You're here to pay full attention to what our Lord Jesus says. Good for you. Therefore, in light of the fact that Jesus is Lord over all, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. See, there was this real fear that the Holy Spirit had through the penman. We don't know who exactly the penman was. Some people say it was Paul. Some people say, no, it wasn't. It was somebody else. I say it was the Holy Spirit. And to me, it doesn't really matter who the penman was. But whoever it was, there was this worry, this concern about believers in Jesus, specifically these Hebrew Christians, Jews that had come to faith in Jesus Christ. They were being tempted to drift away because they were neglecting. They weren't paying full attention to the things that had already been told them. You see, these first century Jewish Christians were still struggling with reconciling God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ with their traditions, keeping the law of Moses and temple worship. And they were trying to mesh these things which are mutually exclusive. It's either or, it's grace or works. It cannot be a combination of both. But these first century Jewish Christians from their earliest days were taught that you could be righteous if you kept the law good enough. Do X, Y, Z, God will accept you. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit revealed that those sacrifices and doing good deeds can never make a person righteous. And Paul did pen to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 21, where he's making this contrast between grace and works, grace through faith in Jesus versus works through the keeping of the law. And he says, it's either or. And he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. If I think it's by works, then in essence, I'm setting that grace thing aside. He says, I'll never do that. For if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. If we could be good enough for God by being good people, then why did Jesus die? Now, typically, the people we deal with out there in the world, they're not Jewish, per se. And if they are, they're probably not Orthodox Jews. But typically, the people we deal with that are not believers will say they're going to heaven because of what? I'm a good person. That's exactly right. Well, my question, your question to them at that point should be, then why did Jesus die? See, that's the whole issue. Why did he, if you're good enough for God, why did Jesus die? And then they'll say, well, I don't know, or maybe he didn't need to. Oh, no. God knew that in order for our sins to be forgiven, there had to be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice had to be acceptable to God. And the only way for that sacrifice to be acceptable is if God became one of us. And that is what we're dealing with here in Hebrews chapter 2, God becoming one of us. So never let us assume that we can be good enough or we got to do X, Y, Z to be more pleasing to God even. Because if we do, then we're setting aside the grace of God and we got to wonder, why did Jesus die? Even in the Old Testament, we read over and over again that righteousness was never going to be achieved by keeping the law. The prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, but the just shall live by his good works. No. Just shall live by keeping the law. No. The just shall live by his faith. Therefore, the Holy Spirit tells the Hebrew readers here in chapter 2, verse 1, You need to remember these things. Give earnest heed to what you've heard. Number one, Jesus is Lord of all. All that he covered in chapter one, Jesus is Lord of all. Number two, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Number three, righteousness is not by us keeping the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And also by giving earnest heed to these things, remembering these things, then we will be kept in the grace of God and we won't be tempted to go back to dead works and the works of the law. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, so pay attention to what Jesus has said. And he's saying, he's using this comparison, and he says, now, if the word of angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, you got what was coming to you. Angels declared certain things, and then, sure enough, those who transgressed were punished. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And if people, when they didn't listen to angels, were punished, imagine what's going to happen to those who won't listen to Jesus, how they will be punished. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord when Jesus walked the earth and ministered those 3 years with the disciples and all, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So again, if people rejected angels' words and suffered, how much greater will the suffering be if somebody rejects Jesus Christ, which Jesus then confirmed through supernatural signs. Notice, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So the word of Jesus was validated by God, verified by God through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not by trying to argue people and backing them into some intellectual corner, but through the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And as God did it with the disciples, so also has he done it with the church through the ages. And the only thing keeping anybody from receiving the baptism of the Spirit and manifesting whatever gifts God would give them is simply the person who is not asking. Because Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, Merry Christmas, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And by the way, you don't need to know much about that in order to ask for what God has for you. In fact, I encourage you, don't leave here and go study up on these things. You just come forward after the closing song or the end of the service, and we'll lay hands on you and pray with you to receive the baptism of the Spirit. Then you go and study and see how the gifts are to operate. Receive what God has for you tonight. This is how the word of Jesus, the Holy Spirit through the penman of Hebrews says that his words were validated, proven to be true words through the power of the Holy Spirit and the various gifts that were given. Acts chapter 2, you remember, the disciples were gathered together. The Spirit came upon them. Many of them began to speak with tongues that they had never learned, different languages they had never learned. At that time, there were visitors from all over, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Cappadocia. They came together saying, we are hearing in our own language these wonderful works of God. What does this mean? You guys are hick Galileans. You barely know your own language, let alone other languages you've never learned. How is it that you're doing this? The mockers said what? They're drunk. Now, I've had not too much experience with alcohol, but back in my way earlier days, I remember that under the influence, I couldn't hardly speak English, let alone learn new languages. And some people, the critics, they would accuse these disciples, oh, you must have been drinking beer, that's why you're speaking German. Must have been drinking vodka. That's why you're drinking Russian. You must have had margaritas. Therefore, you're able to speak Spanish. It just makes no sense. But Peter stood up and he preached the gospel. And the people listened because they saw the power of God. They saw it in the moving of the Holy Spirit. 5,000 people got saved that day. No hip worship band. No Starbucks in the foyer. No laser shows. Nothing that the church today relies so heavily upon. It was just the power of the Holy Spirit. Gang, I am so convinced that we, Calvary Chapel Bartlett, need to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. We have to be. If we're going to make a difference in this region, we have got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're just trying to appeal to the minds of people. Jesus never said that he came to save minds. He came to save souls. We've got to get beyond the limitations and get to the soul. And that's one of the blessings of the gifts of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is saying that these miraculous manifestations prove that the words of Jesus need to be listened to carefully. Now in verses 5 through 9, soon we will see Jesus ruling over all. Aren't you glad? Soon and very soon, he's going to rule over all. For he, verse 5, has not put the world to come of which we speak. So the writer was talking about a new day coming. A day in which Jesus would rule and reign. And this new age, he's saying that this new world to come is not going to be in subjection to angels. Angels aren't going to rule. Apparently, even among some in the Jewish community at this time, believers in Jesus, but Jews, Hebrews, there was this obsession with angels and thinking they were better even than what they were to be thought of. An angel came to me. I must be spiritual because an angel came to me. And the Lord makes it clear, angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. They have their place and they're wonderful, but they minister to us. And their focus is on Jesus. And therefore, so should our focus be upon him, not upon angels, not upon the messenger, but upon the one that they are speaking about. And the world to come is not going to be subject to angels. Jesus is going to rule, and so will we, actually. Verse 6, but one testified in a certain place saying, and he's quoting from Psalm 8, by the way, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. In our physical state right now, we're a little lower than the angels. One way is they're able to appear and disappear, and we're not. There are many times I wish I could have disappeared. Many times I was teaching and wish I could disappear, but that's another story. You have crowned him, man, with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his, under man's feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him. So he leaves off quoting from Psalm 8 there, and he gives us a little explanation here. In that he, the Lord, put all in subjection, all the world in subjection to man, he, the Lord, left nothing that is not put under him. Basically saying, man was given the authority over all creation. Adam was made a little lower than the heavenly angels, but Adam was given authority over all earthly things. Psalm 8 goes on to say in verse 7, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea, everything was in subjection to man at the beginning. I've tried to exercise this dominance over the animal kingdom when I go fishing and hunting. It just doesn't work, though. Because they're all in rebellion to God, as far as I'm concerned. Again, in verse 8, all things were put in subjection to man. Verse 8 goes on to say, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. So man is not now ruling over all of creation. Why? Because there is a satanically led rebellion of the creation against its creator, which began when Adam and Eve obeyed the creature rather than the creator. And at that point, man basically said, all that I ruled over is now under your rule. And that's, you know, the reason why the world is such a mess that it's in. And it's a reason why the world wants to make man a slave of the environment. Now, I'm all about taking care of the environment. You know, if we could run our cars on water, where the byproduct is water vapor, I'm all in, you know? How cool to just fill up your tank with a garden hose. And I keep hearing rumors over the years that this technology exists, that it actually exists. But of course, there's so many forces that exist that don't want this to happen. How many gas stations would go out of business at that point? All of them. How many petroleum companies would go belly up? All of them. And so it would be nice if we could take care of the environment. But I have seen, and I know you notice as well, just how many people out there want to make man a slave of the environment, a slave to, as they call it, Mother Earth. And that's wrong. That's part of Satan's plan as well. But again, in verse 8, all things are subject or were subject to man, and one day it will be again. Subject to the God-man, Jesus Christ, when he comes to rule and reign. Even the Bible says, the wolf shall lay down with the lamb. The young child shall play in the cobra's den, and nothing in his creation will hurt anymore. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. So the animal kingdom will go back to being vegetarians, apparently, not carnivores and predators. And so that's going to happen someday, but right now it is not the case, but it will be soon. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we read, the kingdoms of this world have become. It will soon, in about 7 years from now. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But until then, we who believe in Jesus find ourselves living in hostile territory. This world is not our home. This world is in rebellion to its creator. But one day he's coming back and he's going to cause the entire world to be in obedience to himself. But we see Jesus. So right now we don't see the world subject to us, but we see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels when he became a man. In his humanity, he was a little lower than the angels. For the purpose of him becoming a man here, for the suffering of death, but he's crowned with glory and honor. So because he did that, his death, God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, not by the law, not by being a good person, but by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For man's sins to be forgiven, a perfect man had to be sacrificed. Are there any perfect men here? Would you please raise your hand? Are there any perfect women here? Would you raise your hand? Well, since nobody qualifies, what are we going to do? There's nothing we can do. That's why Jesus became a man. We're saved only because he became a man and graciously paid for our sins on the cross. It's all about his grace. Not by our works, not by going back and observing the Old Testament laws and all, but solely by his grace. And in verses 10 through 18, we read that the God-man paid for our sins in full. God-man paid for our sins in full. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, Why does creation exist? For him. It's for his pleasure. The world, the animal kingdom, the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planet, the oceans, the land, everything. It exists for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. For whom are all things? And also verse 10, by whom are all things? How did this all come to pass? Jesus created it. We read in John's gospel, all things were created by him, by Jesus. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything that was made was the direct work of Jesus Christ. God the Father, let there be. And God the Son said, okie doke, loosely translated. And he, Jesus, made it happen. So, for whom are all things? By whom are all things? It's fitting for him, this one, in bringing many sons to glory. To make the captain of their salvation. I like that title for Jesus. One of his many wonderful titles. The captain of our salvation. Isn't that cool? He's the head, the captain of our salvation, and he makes us perfect through sufferings. What Jesus suffered makes us perfect because his sufferings were perfect or complete. They were full. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me, that was the cup of the judgment against our sins. Every judgment that we deserved and the entire human race deserved because of our sins, Jesus had to drink it down to the dregs. And he did so in all the things that he suffered. Any other human being would have died much earlier on in the sufferings of Jesus, without question. But he, not just being a man, but also being God, would be the one to determine when his spirit could leave. And so finally, when he hung on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," at that point, all the sufferings for our sins were now fully complete. And therefore, he could cry out, "It is finished," and also, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And that's when he dismissed his spirit and he died. Because his sufferings were complete, therefore we are complete in him. If you're complete, do you need to add anything? What do you need to add to something that's complete? Nothing. You just overburden it. Well, these Hebrew Christians, they were trying to add to their perfect salvation the works of the law that couldn't save anyone. In fact, Peter said, not even we nor our fathers were able to keep. And that's what he's trying to communicate here. Jesus did it because he became one of us. And as it says there, to bring us to glory, to the point of even making us one with him. He became one of us that he might make us one with him. Look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, which is Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, that's you and me, are all of one. Now, there's a oneness here that I am not prepared to define. I don't think anybody is. No one can accurately define the oneness that we have with Jesus Christ. It's a different oneness that he has with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Let's be very clear about that. What God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, their oneness is unique and only theirs. But there is a oneness that you and I, as children of God, adopted into his family, get to share with Jesus. It is an amazing oneness that, again, I don't think anybody can fully or even somewhat partially begin to define for us. It's too great of a mystery. But the truth is, though, we are all becoming one. For which reason? Here's some of the benefits of this oneness. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. How many of you have that brother, that sister, that aunt, that uncle, that cousin, that person that, you know, you just don't like to talk about? Bubba, you got the Bubba in your life. That's right. And some of you are looking at one of the guys, I know what he's talking about. So you got that person and he's an embarrassment. She's a distraction. They're just drama wherever they go. If anybody could say that of their family, would it not be Jesus? Oh, that John, I don't like to talk about him. That Andrew, you know, oh my goodness, why did I save him? You know, and on and on and on. But because of the oneness that we have with Jesus, in Jesus, he's not embarrassed about us. In fact, we even read how he's going to declare us among the angels. Now, which is odd because these Hebrew Christians, they're all enamored with angels. And Jesus is like, no. I'm enamored with you. I'm going to brag on you before the angels. Don't be enamored with angels. Because I'm enamored with you. Isn't that cool? We're going to get to heaven and he's going to say, hey, Michael, Gabriel, come on over here. I want to introduce you to Henry. It was his birthday yesterday. I'm not saying you're going to die tomorrow. I'm just saying, who knows? I hope I'm not prophesying. Well, that'd be a little creepy, you know. Why did I come to church? I wish I would have missed it. But but we have this oneness with him, and he's not ashamed to call us his brethren, saying, verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. He's going to brag on us before the angels and before the rest of heaven. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And he's quoting there from Psalm 22. So we have this spiritual oneness with Jesus and also with one another. We're all members of the one family of God. We're all part of his family. Jesus calls us brethren. We're in. It can't get better than that. So don't try. Hey, Hebrew Christian, don't glory in your Hebrewism. Hey, really good Christian person who watches his or her P's and Q's and dresses a certain way and does their makeup only or doesn't wear makeup or whatever it might be. Don't get caught up in all that stuff. Be enamored with Jesus. Be in love with Jesus. Make it all about him. He became one of us that we might be one with him. And that's the message of Christmas. And that's the message of tonight and Hebrews 2. He became one of us that we might become one with him. By the way, you're not only family. Jesus calls you his friend. He calls you his friend. In John 15, verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. A servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's what friends do. They tell one another stuff. If we were his servants, he wouldn't be telling us stuff, but he's given to us his word. The fact that you have a Bible in your lap or on your computer or whatever it might be, that shows that you are Jesus' friend. And again, verse 13 of Hebrews 2, I will put my trust in him. He's quoting from Isaiah 8, verse 18. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given to me. He's talking about us being one with him and one family, whether Jew, Gentile, whatever it might be. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. Okay, now he's using what I call duh logic. Like, if a child is a human being, their parents therefore must be human beings. Duh. Well, for us to be children of God, to be included in his family, then God must have become a human. It's the only way it can work out. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. God became a man 2,000 years ago as a baby in Bethlehem, that through death, and here's what he did as a man, he might destroy him who had power over death, that is, the devil. Jesus became a man, died in our place, rose from the dead. By so doing, he destroyed the power of death that was ruled over by Satan. All who trust in him also have victory over death and the devil's hold, including freedom from the ultimate fear. What's the ultimate fear? Notice verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus sets us free from all bondages, including the fear of death. The fear of death. That's the greatest fear of all. That's the worst fear of mankind, the fear of death. Children of God, we don't have to fear it because he tasted it on our behalf. He went through it, the ringer, in every way, so that we, through him, could have life. But he had to become one of us that we might be one with him. And he delivers us from even the fear of death. Now, indeed, he does not give aid to angels. He didn't come to save angels. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Whoever believes in Jesus is a seed of Abraham, whether Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. We are children, it says in Galatians 3, verse 9, so then those who are of faith, faith in Jesus, are blessed with believing Abraham. He is now our spiritual daddy, so to speak, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, in all things, so Jesus became a man. He kept his deity, but he was also fully man as well, fully God and fully man, God in a bod. And he wasn't limited in the body at all. In all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. How is he going to have mercy unless he knows what we go through? Merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make, here's the fancy word, propitiation for the sins of the people. So here he references Jesus being the high priest. Later on, Hebrews will develop this concept of Jesus being our great high priest. But for now, what we notice is that he's merciful and faithful as our high priest. Faithful to God in that he satisfied God's righteous requirement. These sins must be paid for through a perfect man offering himself up in the way the Bible describes. Cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. And all the other prophecies about his death had to be fulfilled in the perfect man. For his, they would divide his clothing among them. For his cloak, they would cast lots. He would be crucified between two thieves. And it would have to be on the Passover. And it'd have to be in Jerusalem. And on and on and on. Whoever did that and was the perfect man, he is the acceptable sacrifice. Jesus is the propitiation, full, complete, no strings attached payment. All we need to do is receive it. Be as if somebody went to Walmart and they bought you a wonderful gift and all you needed to do was show up and receive it. That's it. No strings attached. It's yours. That's all we need to do with Jesus. Just open your heart and receive him. So he's the merciful and faithful. Faithful in that he did it right, but merciful because he became one of us and knows what we go through. And now he offers to us. He could have said no. You know, as God, he could have said, I'm not going to save you. You know, you're going to figure out your life and you're going to die and that's it. Too bad. He could have done that. But he chose not to because he loves you and he's merciful. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, so not just the cross, but even the fact that he was a human being for 33 plus years walking this earth, he was tempted like we are. Therefore, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You know, Jesus experienced all the same things that are common to you and me, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In the temptation by Satan, each one of those areas was covered. The only difference between him and me and you, Jesus passed the test. He never gave in. He passed the test with flying colors. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. But Jesus was tempted, and he passed the test, and therefore he knows how we can pass the test as well. First of all, Jesus cares. Please understand that. Jesus loves you and cares. Best of all, he knows how to get us through our trials because he went through it and succeeded. So in chapter 2, we're here told why it was necessary for Jesus to become one of us. Number one, to be the acceptable, perfect sacrifice, once and for all sacrifice, for all our sins. Number two, that he might bring us to himself. Number three, that we might become somehow one with him, whatever that means. We have a oneness with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Now, in chapter 2, notice that it begins with that warning. Let's look at verse 1 again, would you please? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For the first century Hebrew Christians, their temptation to drift away was to think that they needed to keep observing the law of Moses, try to make themselves more righteous before God, and go out and tell others, you need to fly right and shoot straight like us if you're going to get to heaven. Yeah, believe in Jesus is okay, but you need to kind of become Jewish like us if you really want to be saved. They were drifting away. For us today, I see three very real dangers for the 21st century Christian church in America, even here in the South. The three dangers are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Jesus said those things choke out the word and they become unfruitful. Those are the three concerns that we need to be on guard about. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things. I go to church, but I got too many bills to pay. Well, how did that happen? Well, I bought too many things on credit. Instead of buying a car that I could afford, I bought the brand new slick double the money thing. And now I got to do that. Cares of the world. I'm so worried, so concerned. I can't go to church because I'm so worried about this whole impeachment thing. Desire for other things. There's a good show on tonight. I'm going to stay home. Yeah, I'd rather do XYZ than go and hang out with the people of God. Too many people getting choked off, unfruitful. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You know, Satan's not going to show up to you tonight and say, hi, I'm the devil. I want to ruin your life. I'm going to slowly let incrementally lead you astray to the point to where you just are a castaway. And then you're going to get down the road and your life's going to be ruined. He doesn't do that. He just whispers little things to us. You know, you're too tired. Oh, yeah, I'm too tired. I've been working hard. I need a break. Or, you got to go do something fun. Yeah, I need some fun today. You know, Satan whispers these things, and then we buy into them, and then the devil looks at his demon and says, man, that was easy. It's like shooting fish in a barrel. These people are easy pushovers. And that's a real concern that we have, that we should have for ourselves. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things that will choke out the word and we will become unfruitful. It is the will of God, as we mentioned earlier, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. To counteract those other carnal things, how about we decide to walk in the Spirit? And tonight, to celebrate the incarnation by asking the Holy Spirit to come upon us, that we then might be able to manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are definitely going to make a difference in these last days. I believe those are the Lord's marching orders for us tonight. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wastefulness. That's why they call it being wasted. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you been? Would you like to be? Even if you've been baptized with the Spirit before, how about a fresh filling? Somebody says, I need to be filled up all the time because I leak. So let's fill up again right now, shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for you being the greatest gift of all, taking on human flesh, Lord. Why you did it, we don't know, but it's because of your love, ultimately. And we'll talk about that in a few days, why you did what you did, because you love us. But even so, Lord, we look at that sacrifice and the sufferings you went through that were so complete, so thorough, that you might make us complete in you. And we thank you for that gift. We also thank you for your many other gifts, life, strength, daily food, clothing, places to live. Lord, you bless us with so many other things, and yet you have one really awesome blessing that is available for the asking, and yet, Lord, sometimes your people are hesitant. Lord, I pray we would have no more hesitation, that right now we would hunger and thirst for the things of the Holy Spirit. That tonight, Lord, we would align our heart and our minds and our wills with yours. That we would say unto you, Lord, we might not understand all the ins and outs of this being baptized with the Spirit, but if it comes from you, it is a great, wonderful, and necessary thing. Therefore, whatever you have, God, I want it. And I know, Lord, that if anybody has that heart tonight, that you will right now baptize them with your Spirit. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would please come upon us right now. You told the disciples, receive the Spirit, and you breathed on them. So I pray, Lord, that as we even take this next breath, that you would so baptize us and fill us with the Holy Spirit right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've promised this to whoever will ask. Lord, I'm asking. And I know tonight we're gathered here as your adopted sons and daughters, and we're asking for that power from on high. Lord, would you do that work? Lord, we are so easily caught up in the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things. Lord, would you please deliver us from those things? May we counteract those with the things of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, so that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Lord, help us to get excited about the moving of the Holy Spirit, about the gifts of the Spirit, about the current work that you want to do in us, because as we just read that you confirmed your word with those signs, with those miracles, with those gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, the world doesn't need another lecture. What they need is to see the power of God working in and through God's people. And so, Lord, would you please do that in us, that you might do it through us. And Lord, again, thank you for becoming one of us, that we might be one with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.